Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
I don't think that's ever going to get old. All right. First of all, I would like to thank our song service leaders, Caleb Kim, Haley Reinecke, Bethany Houchins, and Melia Hernandez. How many of you enjoy mail call? I think pretty much all of us like mail call. It's always fun to get something in the mail. I know when I'm at home and I go out to the mailbox and stuff, it's always so fun to get something in the mail because you know somebody's thinking about you. In fact, sometimes I even like to order things just so I get something in the mail. I mean, it just still makes me feel good even though it wasn't really just sent just for me, but it still feels good. Now at camp here, we use campograms to send mail, don't we? Campograms are pretty cool. Now, what is the best way to get a campogram? I'm hearing some people say to send one. I think that's the best way to get a campogram. At least in my experience, the best way to get a campogram from someone is if you send one to them. Now, I'm curious. For our game tonight, I want you all to stand up. And we are going to see how many campograms you have written this week at camp. All right. If you have not written any campograms to anyone this week of camp, please sit down. If we repeat this again tomorrow, hopefully it's not the same. Okay. If you have written one campogram, you can pat yourself on the back and take a seat. Wow. I think the girls like campograms, or at least like writing campograms, more than the guys do. Okay, how about two campograms? Two campograms, okay. How about three? There's still quite a few of you standing. That's pretty impressive. Four campograms. Four, okay. Five. Okay, so that means all of you who are standing have beaten me. Wow, so all of you have written six or more campograms. Okay, seven. Eight. Wow. Okay. I didn't say six? Oh, if you did six, you can sit down too. All right. How many did you write, Justin?
Nine
campograms. Emily? 11. Wow. How about you?
Nine.
Nine. 14. Wow. Wow. And how many did you write?
17.
Wow. Okay. So I have a feeling I know what some of us are going to be doing during quiet time tomorrow. All right. Well, it's time for Bible memorization. So go ahead and get out your Bible memorization card. Oh, before we do that, we're going to have opening prayer. But you can go ahead and get the cards out, too. I almost forgot again, but I didn't quite. Heather Brayman, I believe you have our opening prayer. Let's go ahead and kneel for prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening, for the wonderful day we've had at YD Camp. Please bless the speaker tonight. Please be with each one of us and help us to learn lots of new things and also be out to be a blessing to others instead of just having fun. Please help us to learn more about you. And thank you also for the joys you put in our life, even though they may not seem like it. Please come into our hearts this evening. Thank you, amen.
Amen. Now it's time for Bible memorization.
Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening.
I have a question for you. Who has ever taken a picture of the sky? Nothing but the sky. Not something with the sky in it, but just the sky. If you have taken a picture of the sky, please come forward. You have clouds, stars, but no mountains.
I did this afternoon.
You just made it in the nick of time. Well, look at all of these photographers of this sky. Wow. I'm impressed. I'm glad there's an audience left. To hear you recite, in the absence of your cards, so you can put, if you have your card, you can put it behind your back or in your pocket. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. The heavens
declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge.
What do you say? Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, sky photographers. You may be seated. It just wouldn't be the same without smoke that gets in your eyes at camp. You'd feel like you lost out on something if you didn't get some smoke. Yeah. I think that smoke is, it seeks out people somehow. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Look there, I'm standing here, I just came over here. Now that's what they say, but I don't know about that. Okay, let's take out our cards and look at verses 3 and 4 this evening. Let's read it together. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Has anyone taken a picture of the sun? Wow. How'd you do that? Hope you didn't have your eye in there looking at it. Okay. Let's do that one more time. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. All right, please turn your cards over, and I'm going to have you fill in the blanks. There is no
speech
nor
language
where there
voice
is not
heard.
There
is
gone out all the and there to the of the in them hath he a for the. Okay, very good. I got you there on that conjunction. Okay, this time let's try it with all the words, just using the initial letters. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Good. Now, verse 3 talks about voice not being heard. So what we're going to do, we're going to start at the top, recite verses 1 and 2, and then recite verse 3 silently, and then verse 4 together. Do you think we'll be together? Let's try it. That'll be interesting. Yes, no, maybe. We'll see. Let's try. Yeah. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Unfortunately, somebody gave some speech or language there, but that was pretty good. Okay, tomorrow night we're going to have two different groups come up and share these verses. So be ye also ready. And I'm looking forward to hearing from our speaker.
Good evening.
Good evening, sir.
Heavy emphasis on the sir, please. Well, it's good to be here again this evening. Good to get to know some of you a little better over the last days and hours, and you guys are much more delightful than I initially thought. I first looked at you all, I was a little worried, but now I just think that this is a great bunch, and even better than yesterday. And it's wonderful to hear you reciting scriptures, see you in the different places, and good to see your teachers teaching, and good to see you do push-ups. It's just something that warms my soul. But there's one guy I saw that missed the line call. This guy, I don't know what happened, but he's always doing push-ups. But his push-ups are not really push-ups. How many of you want to keep him on your list of people to think about? How many of you know who that is? Okay, yeah. Anyway, you know what I want to talk about tonight? Last night, does anyone remember what I talked about last night? Anybody? Any semblance of... Yes.
That Jesus
was talking about having a tree in your eye. It's true, I did mention that. Thanks for bringing that up. Yes. What else?
We're all different.
Good, yeah, right? All right, having individuality, who you are in Christ, not following others. Very good. Anyone else want to add anything? Yes, in the back. Never mind. I didn't really bring that out, but actually my point was always mind, but very good. Ken.
The bushy hair.
The hair, right. This guy that wanted to have everybody look at him. You see, when we look at others, you know, they can ultimately disappoint us, right? They ultimately can disappoint us. But when we look at others and we see what Jesus is doing in them, that can never disappoint us. So if God's working in someone else, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, when he was imitating Christ, he was good to look at. But he was saying, don't look at me, just me. Look at what Christ is doing in me. And if he's not doing anything, quit looking at me. Amen? And so if we look at others, sometimes, you know, humanly speaking, we're always going to be discouraged. If we look at ourselves, humanly speaking, unless Christ is in us, we're always going to be discouraged. So if we can't look at others and we can't look at Christ, can't look at ourselves, who should we look to? Christ, right? And when we look to Christ, you know, every day is sweeter than the day before, the song says, right? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So we don't want to look at others. We don't want to look at ourselves, but we want to look to Christ. And as I was listening to you say your memory verse today, Psalm 19 is a beautiful psalm because it has basically three ways that God tries to get us to look at him. One way is he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And he's saying, you know, in our text we just said tonight or what we're memorizing now, he set a tabernacle for the sun. In other words, he stretched out the firmament. That word firmament really means literally to be stretched out. It wasn't there. It was like a canopy. And he put it out there, and he put the stars there, but he put that larger than all the other stars in mass and energy, at least in our little solar system, is the sun. And he put it there because he wanted to draw attention to its awesome power and might. And actually the word for sun there, the glory, the heavens of God declare the glory. The heavens declare the glory. That word is kavod in Hebrew. And that word is the same word that was used in the sanctuary. It was the presence of God. And in the sanctuary, what was the sun? It was that Shekinah glory that was over the law of God. And those two come together in this psalm. The heavens declare. The law declares. In fact, everything declares. In fact, the sanctuary was God's new cosmic reality. If you looked at the top, the roof inside of the sanctuary, what'd you have? Angels up there, and it was in blue. It was to look as the firmament. And he was saying, look, no matter what you see, I am creating the reality of the stars and everything else, and I want to draw you to me by that. I want you to be drawn to me because I'm declaring. You know that word declare literally is to inscribe. I've written it. And that word firmament means I've spread it out with my hands. And that's why it says at the end of that verse, they are displaying my handiwork, my hands. I inscribed it. I put it out there, and then I placed the stars. I formed things, and then I filled them, right? First 3 days, he formed the light, and then he filled it with the sun, moon, and stars, and then he formed the air and the water, and then he filled it with the fish and fowl, and then he formed the land and the vegetation, and then he filled it with the humans and the animals. He formed it and he filled it. It was all his handiwork. But what's he really trying to do? He's trying to draw you. And what he's saying in the psalm is, no matter who you are, you live somewhere in nature. Something about nature can in fact impact you and draw you. I had this lady that came to my church. Her name was Antonia. And Antonia did this project where, you know what she did? She went into the inner cities of New York and Chicago, and she decided that she would grow vegetables in Chicago and grow vegetables in New York with kids your age. And she decided that she would just use different cultures of the world to teach about different cultures so they wouldn't have as much gang-related things. So she grew foods from Korea, and she grew food from India, and she grew foods from every different ethnic background. And pretty soon these kids were like growing the food, they were cooking the food, they were eating the food, and they began to draw pictures of the food and where the food was from. It was almost like a mission story. You know the back of the mission story that's talking about a different place of the world every time? And they started to get healthier, and they started to eat better food for them. They began to understand more about what was best for their bodies, and it was all just because of God's created nature. And it worked in the middle of a city. What a powerful picture. Do you think God was drawing people to him through that experiment? Anytime we have something from nature, do you think it draws? Now, this lady who came to talk about it, she wasn't even a Christian, but you know what I did? She got there and I said, look, you know what you're doing? It's the same thing that's being done. Well, it was talked about being done by this lady, little lady who wrote about this in Testimonies Volume 6. And I pulled out this Testimonies Volume 6. I explained who that little lady was, and I read it to her, and she goes, that's exactly what I'm doing. And now she's reading that book. Wow. She didn't even realize that she was doing something that was more significant than what she was doing, if you know. How many of you, that's just a great thing. She's being drawn. So it's the point of Psalm 19 is God is drawing us in nature. The second section says he'll draw us with his law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting or reviving the soul. When you just look at the law of God, it's going to do something to you. It's going to draw you. Something about it that will just draw you in. Right? That's the picture that's given. And then the last section is, he speaks not only through nature, he speaks not only through the law, but he speaks through the converted heart. The meditations of my heart, words of my mouth, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In other words, he's going to speak through converted hearts as well. So, the question tonight, I got two questions for you. The first one is, before I stand in the fire here, and I'm not talking about that story tonight. The first one is this. The first statement I want to make, or question I want to ask, is, and I want to, if I could look each of you in the eyeballs, and I could look at you like someone you like and someone you respect, and I could say to you, I could ask you this question is, how is God drawing you? How is he drawing you to himself? How is he drawing you? How is he drawing you? How is he drawing you? He's always working to draw you to himself. How is he doing that in your life? How is he doing it? Is it through nature? Is it through something in his word? Is it through someone else? How's he doing it? I know he's doing it. He's doing it. That's the point of the psalm. Isn't that the point of the psalm? The heavens declare. There's no speech. There's no language. You say, oh, he's not talking my language. Doesn't even need your language. Because he is speaking your language in some way, right? The whole point of it, the sun, the heat reaches everywhere, it says. He is drawing you. How is he drawing you? And then the second question tonight is, are you responding? What's standing in the way of you responding? That's what Young Disciple Camp is about, isn't it? Young Disciple Camp is about coming and understanding how it is that God might be drawing you and then making a decision or reaffirming a decision to say, Lord, continue to draw me to you. Isn't that the purpose? Is that the reason you came to camp? And if it's not, do you think that's a good reason to come to camp? So, two things. How is God drawing you? And are you responding? That's what Psalm 19 teaches us. Now, I got to tell you, God keeps drawing us. He doesn't stop drawing us. You say, oh, Mrs. Everett, she's like in heaven. Only her feet are here at the camp. No. God is still drawing Mrs. Everett. How many can say amen to that? Mrs. Everett's especially saying amen right now. Amen. Right? And, you know, my wife is saying amen that God's drawing me. Amen, dear? I'm not going to look over there. So, yeah, this little light of mine, Luminitza, right? So God's drawing us. He's drawing us. So I thought tonight maybe what I would do, after we've seen that picture from Scripture that he's drawing us, and really the issue is, how are we responding? Because to be more accurate is we all will respond. We all will respond, and we all are responding. But I guess the reason, what I'm really trying to say is, God wants a certain kind of response. That's why he's allowed you to stay alive, even though you went canoeing today. That's why he's allowed you to stay alive, even though you journeyed up here this whole way, and some of you flew from Australia. And either you missed your flight big time or you were trying to get here. And he protected you all that way. And the reason he's protected you, I believe it, is because he wants you to respond in a certain kind of way or be used to draw others to respond in a certain kind of way. How many of you are with me so far? So, I thought, what could I do but tell you a couple stories about how I've been drawn and how others have been drawn tonight, okay? So we're going to move from the theological section now to the more subjective application section for those of you taking notes from homiletics. We have gone to the objective now to the subjective, which is our objective. Okay? Let's talk about that now. How is it that people are drawn? How are people drawn? I think the earliest age, many times people are drawn by the person that's providing motherly love for them. Even now, I see how my Lord works through my mother. And my mother has been used by the Lord in my life so many times. So many times. Like I said last night, God works through her in strange ways. One way is just crying. She just wails and cries at the right time. Now, this is not like one of the prophets of Baal. She's not wailing like that. But these are always significant cries, heart cries, at the right time. Fully genuine tears. And the Bible says, come with tears of gladness and seek the Lord your God. There's something about people crying of significance that will draw us. How many of you have ever seen someone cry and it just touched your heart because of those tears? They were genuine tears. And maybe, even maybe in your life, that's why you decided to become a Christian. I remember the night that I was almost ready to end my life, and I felt convicted to call my mother. And my mother had been praying for me for 3 days. And when I called her on the phone, I was contemplating not living. And she was on the phone, and she was crying, and she said, for some reason, I just have felt convicted that your life, your very life, is in danger. I've been heart sick, and I just want you to know how much I love you. And she's crying as she says it, and she's saying, come home. Won't you come home? Will you please come home? Don't hang up the phone and tell me until you tell me you're going to come home. If she had not been praying, I wouldn't be here. Who was working through my mother? God. And when I drove through Ohio that day, that was the first time I realized that God was drawing me. And I sang for the first time, understandingly, Jesus loves me. This I No. I knew it. Amen? So, my mother, I think of another lady in my life. Her name was Denise. She was a nursing student with me. I was a terrible student to go to school with. I was like Mr. Push-ups times 60. That's why I kind of like him in his scrawny little arms. Because I was like that. Nothing against your arms. They'll get bigger. Everybody gets bigger in America. Don't worry about it. So anyway, usually, unless they're Adventists. So anyway, you're laughing at the wrong times. I was an awkward moment, and you keep laughing, okay? I said something I probably shouldn't have said, so you laughed. But anyway, Denise was in class with me, and as I was in class with Denise, I didn't realize at the time, but she had a problem with her mitral valve. That's a valve in her heart that means that. If that goes bad, I mean really bad, it's really hard to replace. Or you can replace them. They sometimes put a pig valve in, and, you know, for an Adventist, that's interesting. But it still is something they do. And I didn't realize she was facing that. She was the same age I was. We were in class together. My biggest concern was fun. Of school for me was not like a place to learn. It was a place to torment those who were. And to still pass. And I did, amazingly. And fairly well. But it was largely because of people like Denise. But Denise would just look at me sometimes with just this look of hurt and pain rolled into a questioning look of what is life for? And why don't you see the significance of it at all? That kind of a look. How many of you have ever seen that kind of a look? It's just like. And she would just look at me. And I remember one day I walked into class, and she sat there, and I was talking to her, and all of a sudden she just started crying. She just started crying. And I said, "What's wrong? Did your mother die? Or did, you know, something tactful and unsensitive, like it's usual for me back then?" And sometimes that's the way we are when we don't have a frontal lobe for the Lord. And I said something like that. And no, she looked at me right in the eyes, and she was crying, and she says, "I have this real strong feeling that you very likely will be lost." And I was like, "Lost? What do you mean?" She said, "Lost, you know, no heaven, no eternal reward, just lost. I don't know why." And then she began crying. It was literally crying. And, you know, I had one of two things that could happen. I could either be offended, which how could I be offended at Denise? She was like the best person in the class. She was loving. She was kind. She actually cared for the patients, and she cared for everything and all that. And you know what? I just realized. It just hit me. She might be right. And the Lord worked through that. What was he doing in my life? He was drawing me. Right? That's what he was doing. I remember, now thinking about some stories more your age, I was one of your ages, and one kid came to me the other day and said, "I'm 15, you don't understand me." And I said, "Yes, I do, I've been 15 three times." So, but I was about 15, no, I was a little bit older than that, and I went to this school, and unfortunately I had developed leadership abilities without any substance to the leadership. How many of you know what I'm talking about? In other words, I could disrupt everybody and be the focus of attention, but really I had nothing to offer after I got their attention. So I had everyone's attention, and they all looked, and it was kind of like a balloon that had been blown up and then popped. It was a great letdown. So I had these leadership abilities, and I was in this guy's class, and he realized that I was the leader of the class, and he was not. Was very frustrating because it didn't matter how many push-ups he gave me, how many demerits, I always was in charge of the class. And it was a letdown to everyone, especially him. So I remember the day that Mr. Penny was his name, and I had all kinds of things to say about that. Mr. Penny said, "Go to my office." And I thought, this is it. I have crossed the line. I went to his office, and I was in his office, and he came in. And instead of being unkind to me, he came and said, "You have awesome leadership abilities. You have great potential. The problem is you have nothing to offer once you get people's attention." And so I think you need to stay in my office till you develop some of that. And I thought, oh, he just means this class period. He didn't mean that. He meant forever. And he was using it like in the biblical sense, forever, until I developed something. And so I was in the office. I had no idea. The next day I came back, and there was a bean bag in his office for me. I didn't even get to go to the classroom. I went right to his office, and I was in the bean bag. And I go, well, that's really nice of you to get a bean bag for me. He says, it looks like you're going to be here a while. Next day I came back, he had special books for me to read and everything else. I realized by day three, because my frontal lobe was not quite connected, I realized that by that time I was not getting out of the office, folks. I was in the office forever. So here I was in the office. Now, let me ask you a question. Could Mr. Penny have related to me differently? Could he have, like, whipped, quartered, and drawn me? Not maybe that brutal, but could he have just humiliated me in front of others? Could he have really beaten me down and all that? He didn't do that. Instead, he just put me in there. And I can remember, I think it was like a week. Could have been a little more. But for someone who lives, like some of you may have this problem, for attention, that was a very long time.com. And I was in there, and I remember the day he came in, and he said to me, he said, Don, how do you like the office? I said, I don't like it at all. I don't like it. Can I get out of here? He said, there's one thing you can do. So what is that? He goes, you can help me be the leader in the classroom. I said, well, what would that entail, sir? And he said, he gave me the list of what to do. And I said, you know, I think I could do that for you. And then I went into his class, not just as a student, but as a co-leader of the class. And guess what he had just done? He had addressed my problems, but he had treated me like Christ, and he had drawn me to not only himself, but to the master. Because guess what class it was that this had happened in? It was Bible class. And guess what I had to do to be in leadership position? I had to read all the scripture texts, and I had to do this, and I had to do that. How many think that Mr. Penny was drawing me, that Jesus was using Mr. Penny to draw me in spite of myself? How many of you are thankful for people like that, that can sometimes look to the positive of your negative? How many of you have any negatives? Those of you not raising your hands also have negatives, which you just demonstrated. Or you have physical ailments, which is the camp nurse here. So, right. So it drew me. So how many of you are thankful that God is drawing you in your life? Maybe through nature. It may be through the spoken word. It may be through preach. It may be through someone else. Let me tell you another story. I was in, this is more recent, at my age you don't really know where you were, but I was somewhere. Oh, it was the United Kingdom, and I was sitting talking to Alan Hush's wife. Alan Hush, his wife is from Yugoslavia, and she grew up under communist Yugoslavia, and she was in this setting where she could not. She was raised an atheist. Her dad was an atheist. Her mom was an atheist. Everybody she knew was an atheist. But somehow she felt drawn, as everyone does. She felt drawn to God, and she felt drawn to spiritual things. And so somehow she got, I don't know how it was, but she got a hold of a Bible, and she began to read the Bible. And she didn't understand the Bible, but she just knew that when she read the Bible, she had a strange feeling of peace that came over her. She couldn't really tell you what or how or why, but she had this peace, so she really liked it. So she decided to go to a church that was down the street. Guess what kind of church it was? Just happened to be a Seventh-day Adventist church. So she goes in there, and she feels an even stranger, deeper level of peace. So she gets a hymn book, and she feels convicted on the Sabbath, and she goes, okay, every Sabbath, I am just, every Sabbath, I'm going to worship God. I can't let my father know. He'll be very upset. He'll be really angry. She hid her. By the way, she and many people in this world could never go to Young Disciple Camp. They couldn't do it. They'd be killed if they did that. How many of you are thankful to be here? And so she was there trying her best to be a young disciple, where she had no one helping her except for the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, who reaches every language and goes everywhere, the psalm says, right? And here she is trying to be faithful, but her father began to notice that she wouldn't do the normal errands she used to do on Sabbath morning, Saturday morning. Instead, she'd have an excuse, and she'd sneak out and go to church and come back. And he was like one of these folks that was actually, he wasn't an atheist, now that I recall. I think he was Islamic. And the situation was that for her to be a Christian was terrible, and to confess Christ was awful to him. Well, anyway, he discovered that she was going to the Christian way. He came into her room one day, unannounced. How many of you like it when your parents search your rooms? How many of your kids really love this? I see absolutely no hands. How many think that that is just not right, to have your parents search your rooms? Well, actually, you're wrong about that. But anyway, we'll talk about that later. So anyway, he came in, and she was doing worship, and she heard down the hallway that he was coming. She immediately hid everything. He came in, and he found the hymn book and ripped up the hymn book, and then he asked her, he said, I've been watching you, and I've seen, and I think that you have become involved with Christians, and I think that you may even, you have this hymn book, you may be reading the Bible. That doesn't concern me. What concerns me is, have you accepted Christ? Do you believe that he is God? Tell me you don't believe that. Because for someone in that religion to say that Christ is God is like the worst possible thing. Tell me you haven't done that. He's talking to his daughter. Right then, what did she have to do? She was either going to confess Christ or not confess Christ. So she said, I'm going to tell you the truth, Dad. Daddy, I love Jesus. I believe that he's God. I've accepted him. And her father just went ballistic. You know what I mean by ballistic? Took back his fist with all his force and went towards her face. But a strange thing happened. Just before her face, inches before her face, she told me this story herself, his hand was stopped. He would try and hit her again. Stopped. He tried to hit her again for about an hour. And Jesus, the angels, stopped his hand. Can you say amen to that? She then escaped. She went down to the church. The church said, we're really sorry what's happening. Here's some money. We don't have any place for you. Go back home. How many are really kind of sad for that church, actually, at this particular point. But they were afraid for repercussions, and that young girl had to go back. But God protected her. Protected her. Protected her. Now she's the pastor. She's the pastor's wife to the youth leader in the North England Conference. And she could tell the story much better than I could. But she responded to the drawing of Christ in the midst of a communist country with no support whatsoever. Can you say praise God for that? Why do you suppose I told you that question? I mean, told you that story. The reason I did was to ask you this question. Do you have it any easier than she did over there? How many of you think you do? Well, maybe in some ways you do, in some ways you don't. In some ways it's easier for you, but some ways it's harder because you're in the midst maybe of an indifferent culture where people say, oh, yeah, we're just like you. Don't take it so seriously. You understand what I'm saying? But nonetheless, God drew her and she responded. How is he drawing you? How is he drawing you? He is drawing you. And how will you respond? Another guy from Egypt, he was a bright young fellow, I read about him in this book that I recently was reading, a book called Muhammad and Jesus. And I read about this young boy. He grew up, and he was brilliant. In that particular culture, the ultimate thing to do is to memorize the Quran. We're memorizing scripture, but for them was to memorize the Quran. He memorized the entire Quran by age 9. By what age? 9. He could say the entire Quran. How many of you think that it would be great if you could say the entire Bible for memory? By the way, would it mean you're converted? Absolutely not. I remember going to visit this rabbi where I used to live, and I went to his place, and he could say the entire Old Testament for memory in Hebrew and in English. Any book I would say, I'd say Ezra chapter 4, he'd say it. I'd say any verse, he'd say it. But he wasn't converted. How many of you think that it can help you be converted? Because that's all going to work on you. It'll draw you. It's kind of like very dangerous to memorize all the scriptures if you don't want to be converted. Well, anyway, he had memorized all of the Quran. And they looked at him as this rising Islamic star. And they said, look, we got to put this guy through the schools and we got to make sure. What time am I supposed to end? 5 minutes ago. Oh, man. Should I finish this story tomorrow night or should I finish it tonight? All right. So anyway, I'm going to finish it up real quickly. Sorry, but don't give me push-ups. All right. So anyway, he memorized the entire thing, and they said, this guy has got to go to the top. He must be one of our Islamic stars. And so they put him through the school, and they put him in a master's program, and then he just started to develop terrible headaches. What did he develop? Terrible headaches. And when he developed these headaches, he didn't know what to do. So finally, he didn't know how to treat it. He didn't have any charcoal. He didn't know what to do. And so he was looking for different treatments and different things. He couldn't find it. So finally he went to the pharmacist. And he goes to the pharmacist, and the pharmacist and the doctor give him some pain medication. Comes back. That doesn't work. More pain medication. More pain. Pretty much just all the pain medication. And he says to the pharmacist one day, he says, I don't know what I'm going to do. These headaches are terrible. And she said, I could lose my life with what I'm about to tell you. But I'm going to tell you something. She was a Christian. And she said, if you read this book, it will change your life and it might take your headaches away. And she gave him a New Testament. So he takes the New Testament, he goes home. Remember, he's memorized all the Quran. But he's never really read the scriptures because he's always been warned against them. He hasn't really read them. He read the New Testament that afternoon and his headaches went away just like that. How many think God was using the headaches to send him to the pharmacist who had the right prescription? And so he began reading that. As soon as he'd have a headache, he would read the New Testament. And his headaches were going on. What was God trying to do? Trying to do what? Draw him. The heavens declare the glory of God, but he was being drawn by what? The law of God. Especially touching to him was the Sermon on the Mount, which is basically the law of God times 50. It's taking the law of God and putting it in the heart with the Holy Spirit. And he read that, and he goes, man, there was such a peace that came over him when he read that. He'd read it again and again and again, and then he memorized it. And pretty soon he goes, I can't believe it. I just feel so much better. And he would read the New Testament every afternoon, and his headaches were gone. And finally his dad said to him, I don't know what his name was. Let's say Muhammad. That's a good name over there. Muhammad. It's like John Smith over here, right? Muhammad, it looks as though your headaches have gone away. Tell me about what's happened. How did you get over the headaches? And he said, right then I realized that this was my chance to confess Christ, but I was scared because my father was a very militant Muslim and took it very seriously, and all the family was looking at me. In fact, all that part of the country was looking at me. I was the top Islamic scholar coming up, but I could not confess Christ because Christ had done so much for me, and I told my father, I accepted Jesus Christ. I've been reading the New Testament, and my headaches are gone. Let me read it to you. My dad pulled out a gun and shot right at me. And he shot again, and he shot again, and he missed me every time. And I ran out of the house, and I ran down the road, and he called the police, and the police came after me. His dad turned completely on him. The police came and got him, and they were about to shoot him. But then the head Islamic scholars called and said, don't shoot him. He is a great Islamic scholar. He could be the future of blah, blah, blah. So they didn't shoot him. They said, we have to have other mechanisms to change him. By the way, Acts chapter 20 says that the devil will draw disciples after himself. He has different tactics than love. He has different tactics than God does. But he draws people, yes or no? Sometimes with success, sometimes with excess, sometimes with whatever it is. The devil will draw you. Have you ever sensed him trying to draw you in? Well, anyway, they tried to use some of the tactics of the devil. So they took this young man and they said to him, look, you are a bright fellow. We know about your headaches. We'll try and figure out something else about that. But you can't go this way. This is the wrong way. And he says, look, I'm sorry. I have to go this way. And they said, all right. Well, someone like you is not worth living or dying a normal death like a gunshot, like your dad was saying. We're going to put you in this huge room, well, a small room with some very huge dogs that have ripped everything apart that normally is ripped apart before. So they put him in this room with these dogs, and these dogs were like man-eating dogs, if there's such a thing, but they were just ravenous dogs, and he was going to be torn from limb to limb. That sounds like a modern-day Daniel experience, right? He goes in there. And he goes in there, and they set him right in the middle, and they let the dogs out, and the dogs all come running straight towards him, and they get to him, and they all go, and they lay their heads down on his lap. Can you say amen? This man had been drawn to Christ because of his pain, and he had accepted Christ in the New Testament, and now God was using him to draw others. How many think that's true? So then they take him out of there, and they said, we don't know what's happened to you, but we just know that you're too valuable to us, and we're sorry, but we can't let this go. And it's not worth you living. And the dogs, we don't know why they didn't attack you. We don't understand it, but we have rats. So they decided to put him into this. I don't know exactly how it was. I can't remember exactly how it describes it, but it was a room that was submerged under water, and you could raise the water in the room, and they filled it with rats that were very hungry. And they said, we'll have the rats eat you. And the rats were eating everything that they put in there, and they put him in there. And, of course, if he swam and the rats were having to swim, the only place they could alight was beyond him, and they were going to eat him. The rats were going to eat him. So they put him in there. And guess what happened? The rats didn't even touch him. They didn't even touch him. And when that got through, the guards were actually scared of the man. They said, the dogs didn't eat you? The rats didn't eat you? There must be something to this. There must be something to your God. So they got very, very concerned. And they sent him out of the country. They sent him to Canada. And that's where he wrote this book that I read. Was God drawing that man? Did he respond to it? Did God use him to draw other people? Why did I tell you that story? To ask you a question. What's the question? How is God drawing you? And how are you responding to it? Does it have to be that dramatic? Does it have to be rats for you? How many of you say, God, bring on the rats? That's going to do it for me. How many would rather have something a little more subtle? If you could sign up for, how many want the dogs? Who's going for the dogs? You might just get the dogs then. And you might need the dogs, right? You might need that. But you may be just joking. No, I think maybe you are. How many think he's joking? Let's hope he is. But God will use whatever it takes. He'll use whatever it takes to draw you, yes or no. And if it's not the still small voice, he can use something else. But how many of you think Jesus would just love to draw you right now? Or what, more correctly, how many of you think that God would like you to respond to his drawing that might be going on right now in this service here tonight? How many think that's true? And if he is, what would stand in the way of you saying at the beginning of the week, Lord, I sense you're drawing me this week, and I want to make a decision. And that decision is, I want to respond. I don't even know how to respond. I don't know what that means, but I want to learn how to respond to your drawing. Is there anybody here tonight that wants to say, that's what I want to learn? I want to respond to your drawing. Some of you may say, I already accepted Christ, but he's trying to draw you more. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But there's other doors in your house that you've still closed. You let him in the front door, but there's like 700 other doors you're not letting him in. And he's saying, look, I want those doors open. How many of you tonight want to say, I don't know how I'll do it, but I'll open every door in the house? Amen? What was the question tonight? The statement was, God draws everyone. The heavens declare it. His law declares it. There's people to declare. I'm declaring it tonight. The stories, the testimonies, I'm they are declaring it tonight. He's drawing. But how will you respond? Are you going to respond? Look, this week, how about this week, totally responding to the Holy Spirit? How about praying for the preacher that he totally responds to the Holy Spirit? How about praying for the staff that they totally respond to the Holy Spirit? How many of you think that some of us may need to be more deeply converted? How many think I need to be more deeply converted? You should all be raising your hands. How many think that everybody here needs to be more deeply converted? And how many want that? Why would we spend all our time and influence and all this coming here? Why not just say, Lord, I sense your drawing. Help me know how to respond. If he could help the guy that didn't even read the Bible once but just gave him headaches, how many think he can help you? Amen? He can help me. He can help you. I don't know how he's going to do it. But I want to pray for you right now as we close, because I just believe that this Young Disciple Camp, people are going to make decisions in relation to God's drawing that will have eternal results for either good or for evil. And I want it to be for good. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, tonight we just bow our heads. I bow my knees. I just say, oh, Lord, I'm unworthy to even speak for you. But like the psalmist, I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight tonight. Just like the psalmist said, I'm saying, Lord, you spoke through nature. You spoke through your law, Lord. And I've just asked, Lord, please speak through me tonight. I don't know if it's happened. That's not about me. It's about you speaking. And each one here, each camper, each staff, each individual that may be even listening now is being drawn by you. I know that's true. And I know also the devil's trying to draw each of us. And we need to make a decision. You've even given us the ability to think the thoughts about being drawn or not. And it's all of you. But in my heart of hearts, you know that I would long personally to respond completely to you, to totally respond to your drawing. And I would love to see these young disciples do the same. Lord, work on my heart. Work on their hearts. Work on the hearts of the staff, those listening tonight. Lord, send, well, you've already sent. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to convict. Give us the courage through your Spirit to respond. May our thoughts tonight turn to you. And in the morning, may you awaken us, that we would be like those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 who turn from idols to serve the living God. And there was no need for Paul to even say anything, because the word of their deep conversion had gone everywhere. Let it happen here. May we be young disciples, even if we're old people, for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.